Joel chapter 17, as we have our last two messages, what are we? But this morning we are looking at the question, what are we? With the answer, we are thankful. And I hope and pray that this will encourage you and enable you to be thankful. Little flash, there they go. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw, he was healed. I'm thankful for this, but I hope I can make it through. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." God bless your word. Make us to be a thankful people in all that we are and all that we have and with all that we face. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think it's a surprise by me saying we live in a very thankless culture, a culture that does not focus on the good that we have, but we focus on what we do not have. This inevitably leads only to discontent, dissatisfaction, grumbling, and complaining. We live in a grumbling and complaining society. I remember one strike that was taking place, and the workers on strike were on Parliament Hill, and they said, "How is this most affecting you?" And one person, I remember her response was, "I'm having trouble getting the best cuts of meat now." I thought, wow, that certainly justifies your strike. That's crippling everyone else around you, but wow, you don't have the best cut of meat right now. Now, that was really impressive to me. We take it for granted and do not think to even say with our life and what's been given to us, thank you. As we see this morning, this is not how we are to be. What are we? In Christ, we are thankful. Every day and every moment we are alive is a day and a moment to be thankful. Why? At the very least, you know what? You are alive. Just an aside, a little tangent. Many of you remember the conference I came back from and the family I stayed with, the discussion I had about life and death with the host of that family, and the call I got when I returned home that was the last discussion he had, and he fell down dead as I left. He put on a sweatshirt to go for a run, and he just died before he took his first step. He was dead. He was gone. Last night, Friday night, I got a telephone call from his wife, and I kept being unable to respond to that call until last night. I finally called. At a certain moment, I felt, I've got to call, get through right now. I called, and she said, "His sister died a few moments ago, Martin, her husband's sister." And we talked, and we prayed. And, you know, what do we have to be thankful for? You may have come into this church this morning thinking, Thanksgiving, great. Wow. What do I have to be thankful? You're here. I don't even mean you're here in this building. You are here in this world. You're alive. And if you know Jesus Christ, you're here and alive in Him forever. You ought to take your mouth and your lips and twist them to the back of your head and say, "I am not thinking that way anymore. I am done being discontent and unthankful. I am alive and I'm alive in Him." This morning, as we look at the passage, I want to open with a question. What is unique about the Samaritan leper that Jesus healed? Just think about it for a second, a moment, a few seconds. However long it takes you to think about it. Because the answer is, he was thankful. That's unique. I mean, the presence of Jesus, it's unique. Well, yes, it is unique. He came back and he thanked Jesus for healing him. But the answer to what is unique about this Samaritan leper goes far further than that. This leper, he was not only a leper, he was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan. He was hated by the Jews. And he is the only person, not only of the ten, but he is the only person in the Bible who actually thanked Jesus for what Jesus did for him. Do you think that's an amazing statement to make? How can I back it up? Well, you're going to have to go read through those Gospels and see if I'm telling you the truth. I believe I'm telling you the truth. I've read them. I've been Christian 37 years. I finally got through the Gospels. No, I get through them all the time. Get through them. Take a look at this. It's an astounding reality. With all of the Jews in Israel, with all of the people Jesus healed, only this man, a complete outcast, despised by people because both of his disease and his nationality, he is the one person recorded in the Bible who thanks Jesus. And even in this situation here, in our text, there were 9 other lepers who were with this man. All 10 cried out to Jesus to have pity on us, have mercy on us, do something. Our life is terrible. Begging him for mercy, all 10 of them were healed by Jesus. But we read in verses 15 through 19, one of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back praising God with a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, this is what's so interesting when you get the kind of tension of the text. Jesus asked, basically this, where are the rest of you guys? Weren't there 9 others with you? Where are the other 9? Was no one found, he says, to return and give thanks and praise to God except you, a foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. This is an extraordinary account. 10 men, 9 of them Israelites, are healed by Jesus from a horrible and a life-debilitating, a life-destroying disease. And not one of them, not one of them returns to Jesus to either give thanks to him or to give glory to God for the miraculous healing that he had received. That is all but one man. One of the 10 men return. He's a hated Samaritan. He returns and he falls at the feet of Jesus, thanking Jesus. This is an incredible account in and of itself. But as I alluded to a moment ago, we can read the Gospels from one end to the other, and we will find that this is the only time in the Bible that anyone actually ever thanked Jesus. Jesus was never thanked after a healing. He was never thanked after a miracle. Not one of the 4,000 or in the other event, the other occurrence of the 5,000 is ever recorded as saying, Jesus, you have no idea how hungry I was. Thank you, Jesus. You know, thank you for that healing. I couldn't get around. I'm sitting in a pool all my life. You got me up. You got me out of begging. Thank you. It's not recorded. Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would never have died. It's an amazing thing to say. She had resurrection faith. But she never says, thank you, Jesus, after Jesus raises Lazarus. You know, some people come to Jesus, and the Bible says that they actually begged him to heal their friend. Jesus did. And they were all amazed. It says they were amazed. And it says that they kept talking about it. But no one ever thanked him. No one else but this foreigner. This hated Samaritan. No one else is ever recorded in the Bible as having said, "Thank you, Jesus." We read of Jesus repeatedly thanking God, but no one other than the Samaritan leper is recorded as having thanked Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that they weren't thankful. I can't read that far into the text. It's not revealed to me. Motivations aren't there. But no one other than this man actually told Jesus they were thankful. You know, I can struggle to try and get you folks to be immersed in the Bible. But let me say something like this that sounds so outrageous. And I would venture to say 9 out of 10 of you, with 9/10 of you will go home and get looking through those Gospels to find that I was wrong. He was wrong. Here's one other person. I want you to do that. I want to find out that I'm wrong. So, because it would make me feel better to know more people were thanking Jesus and that you were reading your Gospels. By the way, there is one other individual who's recorded as saying, "Thank you, God," in the Gospels. Do you know who it is? It's the Pharisee who's not named, who says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like these other vile sinners." This is exactly what we do not want to be like. A people who never stop to think, let alone say, "Thank you" to God for the right reasons from the right heart. Instead, we want to be a people with real gratitude to God for all he has done, for giving us life and beauty and families and daily provisions, and of course, most especially, for giving us salvation in Jesus. What about you, friends? Is yours a life of thanksgiving? You know what your life is like. Is it a life of thanksgiving? It is absolutely amazing to me how carelessly and thoughtlessly we persist in thanklessness and ingratitude. Why? Why do we live this way? I mean, if you were to take a look at the last week may be too far back to think about how things went that whole week, but what about the last day? The last day. Think about the last day. That woman whom I called last night, who had called me the day before, and it was amazing that I did call her, you know, she said, "I called you for several needs I had." She's been struggling for the year since her husband died. She said, but you called me after the greatest need because you called me a minute or two after I was told my sister-in-law had died." That's 4 in her family in 1 year from heart attacks. Just boom, boom, drop dead right on the spot. We have so many things that we think are so important that we don't have. We don't take even the moment to be grateful for all that we do have. And we have so much. We have so much. You know, the word for thanked that is used in our text is the same word that is used for giving thanks before a meal, such as when Jesus broke the bread and it says he gave thanks. It means to be grateful, to express gratitude. It's from the word "you," which means well or good, and charizome, which means to give freely or to grant as a favor. Our giving of thanks is good, and it's to be freely given. I mean, how many of us hear from each other, "Thank you. Thank you for this," or "Thank you for that"? I mean, it should be part of our lives. We use the word "thanks" in our speech, but its meaning is so very, very interesting. As you saw, you know, just in the opening little brief explanation a few words ago. But to go just a little bit further than that, just consider for a moment what the word "thanks" actually means. It comes from a word which means to be joyful, a word which means to be rejoicing, joyful with a joy that finds its roots in God's saving work. The word joy makes an almost imperceptible shift to thanks, even while it keeps the same root. And so the idea is really simple. A thankful people are a joyful people. And a joyful people are a thankful people. But the shift in the word includes one other idea. The word comes to mean favor. And so the idea is that thankful joy comes when we realize that we have been favored. I mean, just as a tiny little aside, I think we're favored that we have been born. We live in this country, in this culture, in a world filled with terror and violence and evil of unprecedented proportion. We are here. To have the least here demonstrates such favor that we've received. That's the essence of our thanks. We are a favored people. What are we? We are a thankful people because we're a favored people. The favor we've received is nothing other in the church and in the body of Christ. It's even more than just being here. It's being here. Nothing other than the grace of God. But that's what the word favor means. And shouldn't we be thankful to the God who is gracious, to whom he is gracious, and merciful, to whom he shows mercy? You know, the God who saves us is the God who is gracious. Because where sin abounds, his grace abounds to us ever, ever, ever more. I would like us to urge ourselves to stir ourselves up to be thankful and joyful to God. And to do this, I want us to see a snapshot. I want to give us a snapshot of God's favor and God's grace to us from a book. In the Bible, nowhere in the New Testament is God's gratitude-arousing grace more clearly seen than in the book of Ephesians. John Calvin says these words of this book, "The lofty terms in which Paul extols the grace of God toward the Ephesians are intended to rouse their hearts to gratitude, to set them aflame, to fill them to overflowing with thanksgiving." That, he says, is the purpose of this book. And that's our purpose today, to set our hearts aflame with thanksgiving to God for the great salvation that we have in Jesus. And so, first of all, we are thankful because we are in Jesus. From the very outset of Ephesians, we see the basis of all that we have to give thanks for. We're not wandering around on our own. We're not homeless and hopeless. We are in Jesus. Paul uses that expression, in Christ, 32 times in one book, the book of Ephesians, 10 of which, 10 times, are in the first 14 verses. Paul does this to remind us that we are in an unbreakable union with Christ. And clearly, the fact that we are in Christ is of the utmost importance, and we need to remember, and we need to be reminded of that. Friends, you see, every aspect of our salvation is a blessing. And our union with Christ is one of the richest and deepest blessings of all. And because of our union with Christ, that is because we are in Jesus, which is the centerpiece truth of every biblical teaching about our salvation. It reflects and should reflect our heart of thanksgiving. We are in Christ. And because of that, we cry out, thank you, God. Our union in him doesn't depend on our accepting of Christ. In fact, it goes back to eternity. We learn in Ephesians 1:3 that we are to thank God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. See, that's right. God has given us, think about this, if you know Jesus Christ, you right now are blessed with every single spiritual blessing that there is in Christ. And when he, as it continues in Ephesians 1:4, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we learn there that God chose us. God united us to Jesus before the world even existed, and God did this. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, he continues, so that we would be what? He chose us, he joins us to Christ so that we would be holy and blameless in him. Secondly, we are thankful because we are saved by the grace and the love of God. This letter from the Apostle Paul brings us to another reason, another thing for which we can be thankful. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that we were dead, that we were spiritual corpses, that we were born dead spiritually, but that because of God's great love for us, it says that God made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in sin. God did not make us alive because we were able to somehow figure out how to work our way out of sin. But while we were immersed in sin, while we were being kept captive by sin, when we were doomed by sin, when we were doomed with spiritual rigor mortis, completely unable, utterly helpless to do anything at all about our sin, God enters in and God saves us. And he reminds us in that second chapter that it is by grace that we are saved, and that that grace is not from ourselves, it does not come from ourselves, it is the gift of God. Thank him for that. Thank him for that, because we could never, ever have done it on our own or in our own way. The only possible way that we can be saved is by grace, and that means by love. And God doesn't even stop there. God not only makes us alive, he raises us with Christ. And God not only raises us with Christ, but God seats us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. See, all of this is in Jesus. And now, here's the climax. God did this. It says, God did this in order that in the coming ages, he would show the incomparable riches of his grace. You see, what we are is a display. We're a display cabinet, so to speak. Everyone walks by and goes, wow, the Ottawa RP Church, what a display of God's grace. They are in... No, wait a minute, I got that wrong. They seem incredible, but it's God who's incredible. Look what he's done for them. Wow. The character on the side of the RP display. Beautiful, filled with grace and love. We're a display. He might display his grace on the coming ages, that he would show the incomparable riches of his grace. We remain as a display of God's grace throughout, what is it, your 70? No, throughout eternity. And this display of God's grace is an expression, according to Ephesians 2:7, of God's kindness to us in Christ. We're a display of his love, of his mercy, of his grace, and his kindness to us. A friend of our family told us, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell, but I'll tell you this, if heaven and hell exist, I want to be in hell because all my friends are going to be there. What do you say? Well, this is entirely erroneous thinking. It's the worst kind of thinking a person can have. It looks at eternity from a completely rationalistic, man-starting, man-ending perspective. And from such an earthly perspective, you know what? His idea makes sense. My friends are there. We're going to have a blast through eternity in hell. Well, that only makes sense if heaven and hell are just the way he pictures them. Heaven, boring. Hell, continuing the fun. Night at the mall, every night. Beer unlimited. Let's play forever. No, it's isolation, it's torment, it's punishment, it's pain, it's lostness. It's not fellowship, friendship, or fun. It will not be an instant of fun. See, hell is not just another relation, another earthbound, earth-filled relationship which carries on just as it did here. Far from that. And here's the real issue. It is God's kindness to spare us from hell. No one who has any insight, even the slightest bit of insight into the horror of hell, could ever, ever desire it. And the way out is only through God's kindness and God's love. He's the only escape. And when He set you free from death and set you free from hell, thank Him. Thank Him. Ephesians 2:10 then reminds us that we are God's workmanship. We're prepared for good works. We are prepared, it says, for good works. These good works flow out of our thanks-filled hearts for what He has done for us and for His love and for His grace to us. In the third place, we are thankful because of the limitless love of Jesus. In Ephesians 3, we learn that the grace of God is given to us by revelation. That is God's revealing to us. And that this revelation teaches us that the grace of God, which has been so abundantly given to the Jews, is now given to the Gentiles. That means everyone else. Everyone else. So that the Jews and everyone else are now together members of one body. You know, there should be such thanks in the church for granting such grace to all peoples everywhere, but especially to the Gentiles in these last days. Paul prays that the church might grasp this, might grasp all of this, that the church would understand how high, how deep, how long, and why. This is his prayer, is this great saving love of Jesus. A love that, he says, surpasses all of our understanding. He wants us, God wants us to grasp this. He wants us to grasp what is unable to grasp, the limitless, infinite, incomprehensible love of God in Christ. And if you grasp this, then there's only one thing that you must do when you grasp this. That is, thank Him. Thank Him. That's it. Just thank Him. He's not saying, okay, it's payback time. You're going to work your butt off for the rest of eternity to pay this one back. No, it's nothing like that. It is grace-filled, love-filled. And number four, we are thankful because we are new and we're being made into the image of Jesus. In Ephesians 4, we learn that it was God who gave the church its structure with its apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And He did it so that the full church, not just one or two, not a few, the full church would be immersed in the work of the ministry. He did this so that we would all be ministering in Christ, so that, as Paul puts it in verse 15, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Jesus. Each one of us who's in Christ is to be involved in ministry. Not necessarily in an official role in the church. You don't need that to be involved in ministry. But in building each other up and ministering to each other and taking what we've been given of God's grace and mercy and ministering to it with other people all around us. People with whom we come into contact every day. People we see. People who are lost. People who are dark. People who are dying. We bring this to them. We bring the saving work of Jesus in any way that we can be of use in their lives. That is the most beautiful thing we can be doing in people's lives. And for our own life, it's something that really matters. It's something that's great. You're involved with other people. Ephesians 4 is a passage that calls for our thanksgiving. It turns us to Jesus with the hope and with the assurance that as we look to Him, we are going to grow into the full, undimmed image of Christ. And as we grow, God calls us to put on the new self. See, it deepens. He's calling us here in the fourth chapter, put on the new self which is created like Him or in Him in true righteousness and holiness. Did you know that about yourself? That you are created in Jesus in true righteousness and holiness. This is what our new self is. We are created like God, and being God's image bearers is why God can, as regards our new life in Him, call us in that fourth chapter in Ephesians, verses 24 through 32, to speak the truth to each other. I mean, actually, to tell people, I want you to speak every word to one another truthfully, edifyingly, grace-filledly. I mean, that's an impossibility unless you're in Christ, unless you've been remade in the image of righteousness and holiness. To learn, he goes on, to handle your anger biblically. Handle your anger biblically. I don't know if I can handle my anger anyway, is what we want to say. But no, he's saying handle it biblically, which means handle it quickly. Handle it righteously. Handle it so that you continue to love one another. You don't build up years of bitterness and debt in terms of how you feel and hatreds that go on. He's telling us in that fourth chapter, this is what you are to do. You are to do things right. You're to speak right. You're to deal with the inner hurts and bitternesses quickly, righteously. You're to do things that build each edify, he says in that fourth chapter. Edify, that means build up each other, that benefit each other, not tear down each other, so that the Holy Spirit, he goes on to say, isn't grieved. Remembering this, that the grieving of the Holy Spirit is connected in that fourth chapter with cruel and vicious what? Ways that we speak with each other instead of being, as he puts it here in Ephesians 4:32, which is his antidote to all of that, kind and compassionate, gracious and forgiving each other. How? Just as, that means in the same way as what? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Oh, God, you make life so difficult for us. I want to just let it loose and I'm just confronting and it doesn't matter what. No, it does matter. Goal isn't confrontation. The goal is restoration. Goal isn't being harsh. The goal is being tender and compassionate. Our model is Jesus. We are new in Jesus. And in our characters, we're being made into the very same image as Jesus. We need to live and actively live keeping with that in our minds and keeping with who and what we are now in Jesus. Which is, by the way, the reason that I spent as much time as I have in these last several months on this summer series, What Are We? And by the way, tonight I'm going to finish it with, We Are Delivered. We should be thanking God. Thanking God for the new characters and the personalities that He's given us. Thanking Him for the complete forgiveness that we have in Him. Remembering that it's not just forgiveness and then nothing, but a forgiveness that then calls us and changes us and makes us to be just like Jesus. And this is why when you go to the fifth chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it goes on to call us right at the opening words, imitate God. Imitate. The word would be transliterated mimic. Mimic. No one likes to be a mimic, but you know, I do when it comes to God. I'd like to mimic God, imitate God. How? By living a life of love. And this isn't just some warm feeling. We live a life of love in the same way that Jesus loved us, which is to give ourselves. Love is sacrificial. It's not to pride ourselves or to love ourselves, as the world wants to say. We can't love until we love ourselves. Ooh, love me so much. Now I can love you. I got one hand for you, one for me. No, it doesn't work that way, friends. It really, really does not. It's a sacrifice. And the key to a blessed life is to give it and live it sacrificially, not selfishly. We can all improve in this. Every one of us. Start today. Don't wait for another time. Don't wait for another day. It's Thanksgiving. Start now. It's the Lord's Day. Because, you know, another time will be no time. God will not do this for you, but God will help you. And when God has helped you to change the direction and to change the focus of your life, you can thank Him for this. Because when you change the direction of your life, you know what changes? Your life. Paul puts it beautifully in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. find out what pleases the Lord and have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Living this way, by the way, Paul says in Ephesians 5:20, when you're living this way, here's what he says you do. Always give thanks to God the Father for the good things that happen, not exactly, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rationally, humanly speaking, okay, it's surrender time. We give up. We can't do it. That's right. But we can in Him. That sums it up. What God has done for us elicits a life of constant thankfulness from us. And it should be easy to see why there is to be such persistence with thanksgiving. We are to set our hearts and our minds on God and His Word. We are to study His Word so that the grace and the love of God toward us rouses our hearts to gratitude, sets our hearts aflame, fills them with to overflowing with thanksgiving to God for the great salvation that He's given us in Jesus. Friends, I hope you see it. Do you see it? In just this brief snapshot of just Ephesians alone, there are 65 other books in the Bible dealing with this. We have found so much to rouse our hearts to gratitude, joy, and thankfulness. We are in Christ. We are saved by the grace and love of Christ. We are recipients of the limitless love of Christ. We are new and are being made into the image of Christ. Psalm 92 verse 1 says, it is good to thank the Lord. And that means that it's always good to thank the Lord. Not just when the circumstances in our lives are good. Not when things are going good. Not just on the Lord's Day. Not just on Thanksgiving. But always. Why? Because God is always with us. And God is always good. All things, he says, work together for good. All things to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. There's always, you see, always reason for us to be thankful. Always. And with that, to be joyful. Do you ever wonder, what good does it do to go through life being miserable? Being sour, having a reason for being just grumbly, complainy, and always out of sorts with everything and everyone. What does it do? Does it really benefit your life? Oh, I'm doing well today. I grumbled for 18 minutes. I was bitter for 32. That's up from 28 from 2 days ago. I'm moving ahead. No, it's horrible. It's a horrible way to live. We don't want to live that way. So what about you, friends? Do you thank the Lord? Do you agree that it is good to thank the Lord? Have you recognized how great a love it is that saves sinners like us from a certain and from a terrifying judgment? Have you recognized the one to whom your thanks should be directed? Have you recognized the Savior who is torn to shreds, who is bathed in blood for the sins of his people, who takes the full wrath of God, takes all this willingly upon himself so that we might live today? All that I'm calling you to is a life in Christ of thanks, falling on our face at the feet of Jesus, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanking God for his unspeakable gift. I want us to remember the leper with whom we began. Verse 14 of Luke 17 says that as the lepers were going to show themselves to the priest, they were cleansed. 9 of the men keep going, but the Samaritan stops and he returns and he praises God with a loud voice, not in a whisper. He falls on his face on the ground at Jesus' feet in faith and thanksgiving and worship. And then Jesus says to him in verse 19, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. You know, the word that's translated made well actually means to save, to deliver. Not only has the despised Samaritan been healed physically, but now he has also been healed spiritually. He is saved. He is delivered. He is an outcast no longer, but now he belongs to the true people of God. The rest of the Jewish nation can hate him till the end of time. He belongs to the Yisrael Elohim, the Israel of God. The nine other lepers went. They showed themselves to the priest. The Samaritan didn't. He returns and he shows himself to his great high priest. Jesus Christ, falling at his face, on his face at the feet of Jesus, and he is saved. It is so astounding that when I think about this man, I remember him, not primarily because of his disease, not primarily even because of his faith, which Jesus says brought him to salvation, but I remember him simply because he said, "Thank you." That's what I remember this man about. Ponder that just for a moment. How is it possible that in all that Jesus did, there is not one other record of anyone saying thank you to him? Not the people he healed, not the demoniacs he delivered, not the disciples he rescued again and again, not even the people that he raised from the dead. I'm not saying that, again, that these people were not thankful. I'm only saying that there does not seem to be the slightest indication that they actually told Jesus that they were thankful. I really do not think we understand how important thankfulness is. We have more to be thankful for than we can ever, ever imagine. The God of mercy, the God of love has redeemed us. This God has given us in Christ everlasting life. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And no one, he says, can ever or will ever snatch us out of his hands. I just don't want us to be like the multitudes of thankless recipients of God's wonderful gifts. Let me put it in another way. After life on earth, after your life on earth, if you were standing under the gaze of God and were being taken out of this world, how would you face it? This is why I'm so glad about my discussion with that man who died 5 minutes after I left his home, the man I had met that 2 days earlier. And our last discussion was about, he told me two of his brothers had died of heart attacks that year. I said, "I want to talk about your heart." He said, "I think my heart's pretty sound." I said, "I'm not interested in that heart. I'm interested in your heart. I'm interested in your walk with God. I'm interested in your relationship." And he shared with me about his faith and the depth of his faith and his love for Christ. And he could face that death that his brothers went through that year. He could face it because he loved Jesus, and he did face it. Just a few moments after I left him on the side of the road and was driven off to the airport. That's it. How would you face it? What do you think you would say at the end of it all? I have an idea. Here's my idea. Let us be like Jesus himself, who just days away from the cross looked up into the heavens, and with life behind him and the horrors of the cross looming before him, summed up his life, summed up all that he faced and all that had happened and all that would happen. And do you know how he did it? He simply said in John 11:41, "Thank you, Father." This is at the end, coming to the end, a few days from the end. He looks, he sees what's behind. He sees what's in front, and he says, "Thank you, Father." I want to close by asking you a question. I opened with a question. What is unique about the Samaritan leper who was healed? Remember, that was my opening question. I want to close with a question as well. Why does it really matter? Why take your time and mine through this week to deal with this? Why does it matter? Why does being thankful and thanking God really matter? In a world that's filled with greed and envy and lust and rape and incest and murder and genocide, what is the big deal about thank you? Friends, I hope that you've seen this morning that it is a huge deal. Ours is a culture of selfishness and entitlement. It is immature, superficial, self-absorbed, pleasure-oriented, God-denying, sin-absorbing. This is our culture in which people every day are being instructed in our culture to think and to live for only themselves. This is not our life. This is not what we are. This is not who we are. We are to live looking to bless others, to strengthen others, to edify others, to love others, and in all this, to glorify and thank our God. You know, just think about the people in your lives, your parents, your grandparents, your friends, your mentors, the people who loved you, and the people who nurtured you and cared for you all of your life. Are you grateful for them? Have you let them know? You know, some of them have labored on for you for year after year after year, and maybe all that they heard from you was how you're ruining my life. How can you make me come home by 4 o'clock in the morning? It is fun out there. What is wrong? You're so old-fashioned. Or for some strange reason, you were not allowed to go to parties that might have had drugs or alcohol or sex. Don't you trust me that I won't take those drugs and alcohol and sex this time? I mean, any time? And you were just burning with anger at them. And maybe now, you can see that not only did they do this because they love you, but because they were determined, even if you were hating them, to protect you. I just wonder, have you ever said thank you? Husbands, have you thanked your wives for the enormity of effort and sacrifice that goes with bearing and giving their lives to raise and nurture our children and take care of us? We are lame when it comes to that, and they have done it. And wives, have you thanked your husbands for providing a shelter and sustenance and protection? Protection. You know, protection's not a simple little thing. I was watching Jackson, my grandson, last night talking with my daughter, Micaiah. And he started calling her Princess Micaiah at her insistence. And then she said, yes, and what you have to do is to protect me. Oh, warrior Jackson, with his sword there. And I saw the look in his eyes like, I'm supposed to be protected. I'm not supposed to protect you. And you know something? Protection is an amazing thing. And if we've served as husbands well, we've protected our wives. Are you thankful for that? Have you said thank you? You know, when only 1 of 10 lepers thanked Jesus, he was stunned. Because that's his immediate response. He asks, where are the other 9? Weren't there 10 who were healed? Where are these guys? Like, what's happening? This is not the way it's meant to be. The answer is that they were nowhere to be found. Where all 10 should have been at his feet, only 1 was. Why is thanks so important to Jesus? Because it's inextricably connected with something beyond itself. It's connected with salvation. The word even means that, as I was describing to you earlier. When our hearts are touched by God, it brings forth thanks. Do not ever be one of those whom Jesus asks, where were you? Why is there no thanksgiving coming from you? Because if you've trusted in Jesus, a life of thanksgiving in and to God is now part of your life. It's central to your life. If thanksgiving is missing in your life, maybe Jesus is missing. And if this is the case, I'm urging you, do not leave here without coming to Jesus and finding new life, a life that is a thanks filled life, a life that is a basis for living a lifetime of thanksgiving. Look at Jesus as he gets ready to leave this world under the weight of the cross. He looks ahead and he sees, as Hebrews 12:2 says, the joy that is set before me. And do you know what that joy is that spurs him on to the cross? It's us and all the rest like us. We are his joy that is set before him. He not only despises, it says he despises the cross, but he thanks God for it, because through the cross, we are saved. And God is glorified. Because of this, the very least required from us, and I don't even like to use that word required, it should flow from us. The very least flowing from us is to be like that leper, to stop before Jesus at his feet long enough to say thank you. And then to hear his words to us, stand up and live. And as we stand up and as we live, let us moment by moment live thankful, joyful lives in him, giving him all the praise and the glory and the honor for all that he has done. He deserves it. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, thank you. We are going to sing once again, this time from Psalm 30, verses 1 through 4.